As that, you will go to heaven when you die. The Bible teaches there are some things that are necessary to secure your name in the book of life and a place in heaven. So with that being said, I believe I can say without reservations that there will be no bad people in heaven. There will be no bad people in heaven, as though the world believes that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's all there is to it. There has to be some sort of way to determine what part is good and what part is bad and what part is acceptable to God and what part is not acceptable to God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh that abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." But what about this? Will there be good people who do not make it to heaven? I said there will be no bad people in heaven, but will there be good people that don't make it to heaven? I wonder if lying to yourself counts in this passage. It says, neither which maketh a worketh abomination or maketh a lie. I wonder if lying to oneself works in this passage. Because I know many people who lie to themselves every day and try to convince themselves that they are okay when in reality they are on the fast road to hell. It's a scary thought. The problem is that we often look at the first statement that there will be no bad people in heaven. We look at that statement and believe, like the majority of the so-called Christendom, that heaven is simply a place that separates good people from bad people. And because in a sense it does, but it's not being good or bad that gets you in or keeps you out. The world looks at it as this. Heaven is a place for the good people go when they die. Hell is a place where the bad people go when they die. Now, it is up to you and you alone to step back and say, okay, I fit into the good section because I don't do this, I don't do that. Another person says, well, I do those things, but I don't do this other stuff, so I'm still good. So it is the scripture becomes subjective to each and everyone's own personal thoughts and beliefs. So in other words, people want to say, well, it is what it is because I believe it is. Or I even had a guy tell me one time, he says, there's no way that anyone could understand the scriptures because you didn't grow up in the same household I grew up in. You didn't grow up with the same thoughts and things that I grew up with. You didn't fight the adversity that I fought. I didn't fight the adversity that you fought. So therefore, we have different perspectives as to what the scriptures teach. Today, I want to look at some things that many people do and that even Christians may often do that can cause them to be lost. We know from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we know from this that not everyone that will go to heaven just because they profess to do good works or just because they do good works. We know people that do good works all the time. That doesn't mean that they have secured for themselves a place in the Lamb's book of life or even a place in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If you look at that passage very close and keep those things in mind, these people thought they were workers of righteousness when in reality they were workers of iniquity. If you look up the word iniquity, it is simply lawlessness. Okay, so they were workers of iniquity in the fact that they were not obeying the law of God. They weren't doing what God wanted to do. They were sitting perhaps even in a church service like this, but in everything about themselves, they thought they were doing right, but in reality, they were workers of iniquity. That being said, we see that not everyone will enter in, but what if we do obey the gospel? That means we're saved, right? Well, yes and no. Being saved is more than just obeying the gospel. We obey the gospel, and that puts us where? It puts us into Christ. Salvation is in Christ, and so therefore, obeying the gospel puts us into Christ. But there are some things that could cause us to lose our salvation. While some say that once we're saved, we'll always be saved, because the grace of God is that which covers us, and it'll cover any sin, whether it's deliberate, whether it's intentional, whether it's accidental, whether no matter what it is, we can do whatever we want. In fact, you could be, according to some people, you could be a serial killer. You could be wrapped up in all kinds of sinful practices and say, well, God's covering me because I am saved, and therefore I can do whatever I want. But this is not the truth. God's grace does cover us from the sins that we commit, because we know that all sin and come short of the glory of God. But that doesn't give us license to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So then from this we come to understand that all unrepented of sin causes us to be cut off from God. Unrepented of sin causes us to be cut off from God. Can you imagine someone who walks out this door and they go right into a sinful lifestyle, and they're practicing and living a sinful lifestyle in drugs and prostitution and things like that, or whatever the case may be, whatever sin may be, they're wrapped up in it day in, day out. They come in, they take off their clothes, they put on their nice Sunday go to meeting clothes, and they come back through the doors as though they never were like that. And they have no intention of repenting of that. They're blatantly living in sin day by day by day. And I use the term drug addiction or illegal drug use and prostitution because those are evil. Or we look at child molestation or murder or something like that. But the Bible actually recognizes sin as sin. There doesn't have to be some heinous serial killer type sin in order to put you lost eternally. Lost eternally. It doesn't have to be some terrible, terrible sin. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Remember what we just read in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your workings of lawlessness. So there are some people that practice lawlessness. You ever hear somebody say something? Well, yeah, I was hopping along there about 75 miles an hour. I looked up and there's a cop over there. I slowed down to the speed limit, which was 55. Are they practicing lawlessness? Charlie and I were talking about that the other day about, well, what if the law changed and they said you couldn't live on your own property anymore? You got to move into town. You got to move into an apartment. You got to move. Everybody's going to be moved into a compound, so to speak. They put Indians on the reservation. What happened to the ones that disobeyed the law? They killed them, right? And so the others just went along like sheep and obeyed the law because they had to, right? They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to obey the law. Very difficult when we think about practicing lawlessness, but we're not talking about the laws of the land here. We're talking about the laws of God. And there are some that practice lawlessness when they do not obey the laws of God. Some of the sins that will separate us from God are manifested in the things that we do and the way that we live, the way we live our lives. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How many people are leading people astray? There's a Bible study that I do, and some of you have been through this study with me. It's three studies in the series, study one, study two, and study three. I'll do study one with someone, and I'll ask them to put their name on study one, and after the study, they've learned a lot. And they say, I learned a lot. That's pretty interesting. Now give me the study back and we'll do study two on Tuesday. We'll do study two on Tuesday. They'll say, I learned a lot. That's very interesting. I like that. Put your name on it and give it to me. We'll do study three on Friday. We do study three. And after study three, they say, I learned a lot. I want to be baptized. Or they say, I learned a lot, but I'm still not convinced. I say, very good, put your name on that. Here's lesson two and here's lesson one. You can take all three lessons. You can do whatever you want with them. You can go home and you can study them. You can burn them. You can do whatever you want. the reason I keep lesson one and the reason I keep lesson two is because they are excited. They've learned a lot. And so they go to their pastor or their preacher or their priest or their teacher or their mother or their father or their brother or their uncle who's some kind of self-proclaimed evangelist, and they tell him, look what I learned. And he goes, oh, that's not right. This is wrong, and this says this, and this says that. And they start to convince them of something other than what they themselves learned, because I don't tell them anything when I study. I allow the person to see what they've learned, and they study it, and they come to the conclusions on their own. And now someone turns around, and they put ideas in their heads and cause them to go astray. Deceiving the hearts of the simple. Some people are divisive, meaning that the only time they are happy is when they are causing division. This may not necessarily mean that they are putting one good person a person against another. It could mean that they will argue for a cause regardless of whether it is biblically right or not. In other words, somebody will take a stand for something regardless of whether you give them scripture. The Bible says, I don't care what the Bible, I don't care. I'm just telling you that this is the way it is. Some people may not even... They'll argue their cause regardless. Some people will take a stand against adultery, homosexuality, idolatry, or paganism until one of their family members is wrapped up in one of those sins. And then they say, well, you know, to each his own. He don't bother me. I don't bother him. As long as he does that. Would you say that if he was a child molester? Would you say that if he was killing people or if he was a cannibal or something like that? No, we wouldn't. But we look at these other sins and somebody vehemently defends the scriptures against a certain sin until someone close to them commits that sin, and they're like, well, you know, only God can judge. That's a cop out. You're giving in. You're giving up when you do that. We have to take a stand. We have to take a stand. Don't look for loopholes for those family members of yours that are caught up in sin. Don't look for a loophole for those family members of yours that are worshiping in false doctrine, paganism. Don't look for a loophole for them. They're not following God's word. They're going to go to hell when they die. That's all there is to it. The scriptures are plain. It's difficult to stand before you and talk plainly. In fact, many times preachers are condemned for that. In fact, even been fired for that. You'll never preach in this church again. It happens. The truth has to be brought out because sometimes we need to be awakened. I've heard preachers say, when you go to a funeral and you preach the funeral, you need to preach and tell them that person's in hell right now because he didn't obey the gospel. I disagree with that 100%. It's not the time. It's not the place. And I've heard a lot of people just condemn, say that here you've got a captive audience of lost people here. It's your opportunity to preach the gospel. And I've seen preachers do it. Get up and preach the gospel. When somebody's at the lowest point in their life, they've just lost a loved one. And they have somebody up there screaming at them, yelling at them, telling them how lost they are. However, there is a time when we need to hear and understand that Brother Joe is lost or Sister Jean is lost or cousin Gloria is lost or whoever it is, my aunt, my mom, my uncle, my neighbor, they are lost and I need to realize that. Otherwise, I won't take the gospel to them. And then when we stand in judgment, what are we going to say? Why'd you let him go to hell? You knew the whole time he was lost. You never said anything. Why didn't you? Well, people get mad if I try to say something. What about a preacher? Why didn't you preach on that? Well, they didn't like it when I preached on that. We got to be careful. We got to take a stand for what's right. We think those, sometimes it's sad. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. That means that we don't back off. We don't waver. We don't say, yeah, you know, you're probably right. Somebody brings up a topic that we take a stand for. The Bible says we shouldn't drink. The Bible says we shouldn't condone drunkenness. The Bible says that we should sing and make melody in our hearts. That's why we don't have an organ. We don't have drums. We don't have all the musical instruments. Somebody brings that up and says, you know, you people over there, and you say, yeah, you're probably right. That's wavering. Take a stand for the truth and say, we will fight for the truth. I will fight for the Lord. How many of you, if right now, if you had an opportunity, if you were backed into our corner, our country was taken by storm and attacked by an enemy from another country, blatantly attacked, and we went to war right now, how many men in this room would stand up and say, sign me up? You're too old. We don't take soldiers unless they're this age. But we're desperate. You willing to go? I know men that are 80 years old that would sign up right now and say, I'll fight for this country. I know men that are 40, 50, 60 that will not fight for the gospel of Christ, will not take a stand for God. They cower down. Well, you know, I don't know. Where are we? What does God tell us we're supposed to do? We're supposed to take a stand. We're supposed to stand up. We were warned that during our lifetime there will be those that cause trouble for the church. Too many times we think of those who are the enemies of God are hell-bent Satanist or atheist or something like that. And those are the ones that are enemies of God, which I believe they are. But sometimes some good people become enemies of God also. Good people become enemies of God because they don't want to obey the gospel. They don't want to obey God, and they're setting a bad example for others. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many people believe we're in perilous times right now? It may look like it if you watch the news. Turn off your TV. We're doing great. We really are. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. This is a part that a lot of people miss when they read this passage. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away from people like that. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust and learning, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never, if you take that passage, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, dissect it, take it home and read it two or three times, read it word for word and look at what it's saying. It's talking about there are some people that will, they'll study, they'll come to church, they'll worship God, they'll look at their Bibles and they'll come to some crazy conclusion. I believe this or I believe that. They'll never come to the knowledge of the truth because they're too narrow-minded to open their minds to see what it really says. All they want to do is hang on to preconceived notions or hang on to the sin that so easily besets them that they don't want to let go of that sin. I'm not going to admit that that Bible condemns that because I like doing it and I don't want to quit. Upon reading this list, some may believe that since they don't commit all of the infractions mentioned, then they are okay. Or they look at this list and say, well, it says men. For men shall be lovers of their own. But you got to keep in mind that that interpretation doesn't let women off the hook because the Greek word for men there is anthropos, which is mankind or human. So it's not just talking about the males in the room. And it's kind of like Spanish. If there is a crowd and they were addressing a crowd in the language, if you read your Bibles and you see where someone is addressing a crowd and they say men and brethren, that doesn't mean that there's only men in the crowd. It just means that there are men in the crowd. Because if it's all women, they will say ladies or women. But if there's even one man in the room, then the language necessitates that they direct it to men. So say there could be 20 people in the room and only one man. The language necessitates that they direct the language to the conversation to men. So when they say men there, the word they use shows you that there are others present there, that they're all being spoken to, and the word is anthropos, which is human or mankind. Now, it may surprise some that women can be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so on. But the list goes on and on. Though this list may seem to sort out the most heinous of sins, if you look closely, there are some other infractions there that many of us will fall into. Unthankful? How many times are we unthankful? Unholy? Without natural affection? Truce breakers? False accusers? So those are not like the other crimes that we see there. Boasters? Proud? There's some crimes in here, some sins that are mentioned in here that he's talking about and talking down about that they're bad, but they don't seem like they're that bad. This tells me that we all need to check our own lives very closely. Many believe that the love of God is of such that we absolutely cannot pronounce anyone as lost as long as they're trying. Well, you know, he shows up for worship every day. He's trying. But in fact, in reality, he's living his life in sin. He doesn't really ever want to change. And then I even had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, I was always told that I was really, really good. And the Bible said that I'm good. And that I, you know, even if I sin, that Jesus' blood washes me and I'm good. But he said, I knew I wasn't good. I knew I was worthless. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was wrapped up in sin and I wasn't letting go of it. I've had studies with people that they break down and big grown men break down in tears when they realize that they're lost. When they realize that without Jesus and the soul cleansing blood of Jesus, they are lost. Sometimes we question our children because they want to obey the gospel. They want to, I want to be part of the church. I want to go to heaven. But they can't comprehend how important that really is. They don't understand what it means to say, I commit myself to Christ. They don't understand how serious that commitment is. And many times we go, okay, we'll let you do it. And then when they're 25 or 30 and their faith is weak and watered down, we question, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what happened to her. I don't know why. Something to think about. God knows exactly how much we're trying. Again, if you look back at the people from Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Some people will therefore be lost because of their deeds. Romans chapter 2 verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 2 verses 5 through 10. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, listen to this. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Impenitent. Here is where it separates them. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and mortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. When considering the fact that the Bible tells us that there will be people among the good here on earth, even among the church, that will be lost, we should really strive to live right. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 13. There will be people that are lost among us. Sometimes we have to, you'll hear the phrase, sometimes people say, we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. And this is a powerful statement because it shows the truth that we have to get out and be amongst people that are sinful. We have to be around people that are immoral. And they flaunt their immorality always. They flaunt their immorality in front of us. They dress immoral. They speak immoral. They do things that are totally immoral right in front of us. And we have to tolerate that because we have to be in this world. We can't leave. But we don't have to be part of it. We don't have to be partakers of that. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was mentioned in the announcements that Danny Rankin overdosed and died Friday night. My son Dustin was born June the 9th, 1989. 6 months later, Danny Rankin was born. And 6 months later, his mother had another boy. So there were three boys right there that were cousins, second cousins. I'm sorry, Davey. Davey was the oldest. Okay, Davey was the oldest. Danny was the youngest. So Danny was a year younger than Dustin. And when the kid has been in trouble since as long as I can remember, since he was old enough to hang out with friends, he's been in trouble. And just recently he started getting his life back together. He leaves behind two little kids. It's a sad, sad thing to think that just like that his life was taken away from him because of his own selfishness. He had an opportunity to be brought up in the family of God. He had an opportunity to obey the gospel. He had an opportunity to do what was right. He chose to do what was wrong. He chose to live a life of sin. That life of sin is pointed out because he's gone now. He was living in that sin before this. And I never stood up here and said, there's a family member, a person that's caught up in sin and he needs to change. But he did. He needed to change. He had opportunity and he didn't change. It's a sad thing. It breaks my heart to think there are people like that. They don't care about God. And they don't care about who they hurt. His mother is torn up inside. His grandmother is dying inside. Family members are hurt because of his selfishness. Because he didn't care about anybody but himself. And really, he didn't even care about his own soul. And that is sad. His grandmother is one of the most godly people I've ever met. And he disrespected her every chance he could. It's sad. Remember the parable of the tares from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. This tells us, Jesus is making a comparison of what he's saying to the kingdom of heaven. So he's making a comparison of this field to the kingdom of heaven. And the man who planted the good wheat seeds in his field noticed that when the wheat sprung up, his servants, his workers told him, hey, your wheat is coming up, but it's also bringing up tares or weeds, Johnson grass, if you will. Well, the weeds were not just wild weeds that happened to be there, but rather they were weeds that an enemy had planted. His servants asked if they should pull out the weeds out of the field, and he said, no, because the roots will be joined together, and you'll pull the good crop or pull the wheat up with the weeds, and the whole crop will be lost. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. It says, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What an amazing parable this is. When the disciples questioned Jesus about the parable, I mentioned that he's comparing the church here. He's comparing the saved to the lost. He's comparing the fact that among the world, we're going to have the bad and the good have to be together. But there's going to come a time when the reapers will come and they will take the bad and they will be cast into the fire like those weeds, like those tares. They questioned Jesus and they said, could you explain this to us? We don't understand. And we look at the parables and you can read a parable and you can read a commentary and the person will say, well, this is what it means. Another person says, no, it means this. Another person says it means this. There's no arguing about what this parable means. Why? Because the master teacher explains it very, very clearly. Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 41. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather, listen to this, out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. You see where each one of these verses keeps tying back together, tying to the next verse. The next, we talked about iniquity earlier. What separates us from God? Iniquity. How does it separate us from God? I'm sitting right next to you and I'm fine. I'm committing sin. I'm living in a sinful life. I'm committing iniquity. I'm enveloped in iniquity. I'm bathing in iniquity in my life outside of this building. But right here, I'm right next to you. But that iniquity is separating you from God regardless. And when the judgment comes, he's going to gather those out that commit iniquity, those that do iniquity, and they'll be cast in the fire to burn. And there won't be any time to say, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm prepared, I got this. There won't be time for that. It won't be allowed. The last part of the passage tells us that some of those weeds are within the church and will be removed, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Jeff Sweeten once told me, he said, and I probably have mentioned this in our Bible class, but he said, as a gospel preacher, you're going to meet a lot of people when you become a gospel preacher. You're going to meet a lot of people. And he said, but there's something else. He said, you're going to meet the best people you've ever met in your life. What an encouragement, right? I'm fixing to become a preacher. What a great encouragement. You're going to meet a lot of people. You're going to meet the best people you ever met in your life. There's another side to that. Within the church, you're going to meet the worst people you've ever met in your life. What is he talking about? I live in Natalia, Texas. Everybody in the church is great. I've got a great church family. I first thought he was joking. How could there be bad people in the church? He was right. Unfortunately, the devil has done his part in sowing tares among the wheat. I've met bad people in and out of the church. Some of the worst within the church. Sad to say. Backstabbers. People that will throw you under the bus. People that don't care. People that are slanderers. Backbiters. The Bible talks about it. It talks about those people. We read those verses and we think those are the people without. But they're not. They're among us. He was right on the other side as well. The best people I've ever met, I've met within the Lord's church. Without exception. Without exception. I've never met anybody better than some of the people I've met within the Lord's church. In a society that finds it difficult to accept that God would send anyone to hell is a hard pill to swallow. That there will be evil and among the just is true. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, or that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I bet I've read this verse 1,000 times and even understood it, but I never listened to that last part. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You read that verse, denying the Lord and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Sounds like a preacher's perfect verse. You can stand in the pulpit and shout it out. But if you look at the last part of that, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How many times do we get ridiculed, scoffed at, mocked, and discredited when we teach that Jesus died for one church? Upon this rock I will build my church, singular possessive, Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. The scriptures don't deny it. The scriptures teach it very plainly. I didn't make that up. It is the truth. And how many people shall be mockers of that? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I know some good people who do good things. They give to the poor. They help those in need. They contribute to charities. They get involved in the community. But they are hopelessly lost because they reject the truth of God's word. They're hopelessly lost because they reject God in a way that God is at the bottom of their list. First comes me, then comes my wife, then comes my kids. Or first comes me, then comes my kids, then comes my dog, and then comes my wife sometimes. Then comes my job, then comes my sports, then comes my recreation, then comes my... And God is way down here at the bottom somewhere. Do you think that he doesn't notice that? Do you think that God doesn't notice that he's at the bottom of your list? You can bet he notices. The end for some will not be a glorious reunion with loved ones, but rather it will be a rude awakening to what they should have seen all along. In John chapter 10 and 11, we looked at it today. How those people refused to see what was right before their eyes. Jesus just healed a man that was blind from birth, and they said, are you going to tell us or not? Are you the Christ or not? Are you going to tell us? He He didn't have to tell them. He already showed them. He did everything. What they have been warned about, people have been warned about things all their lives. It's hard to imagine the wicked intermingling with the just. But just think of what the day of judgment will be like for those who have been taught the truth but refuse to hear it. God spoke through the prophet Zechariah, and it says in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, a very, very seldom read book, but they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder, and they stopped their ears that they should not hear. They were being taught the truth, but they stopped their ears, so they were, I don't want to hear it. To Christians, it is a comfort that God has everything under control. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Have you examined your life lately? Have you really examined the scriptures to see what it is that God expects of you? Have you been taught the truth, but you put it up on a shelf or you put it down on the bottom shelf? Do you know what God expects of you, but you like the sinful life that you're living? Maybe it's time to realize that you're one of the tares. If you know good people who are not going to get to heaven, instead of convincing yourself that God will make an exception for them, why not teach them the truth? Take the message of God to them. Tell them why their current worship practices or lack of it is going to ultimately take them to hell. If you know somebody who's living in blatant sin, instead of condoning the sin and making up excuses for them, why not show them the way of truth more clearly? Perhaps all they're waiting for is someone to care enough to tell them the truth. If you have any need, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. You must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must also confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. I have